Thank you very much, Mr. Garnett, and thank you, ladies, Mrs. Garnett, Ms. Russell, for that very beautiful, special music. I always appreciate that. Kind of calms me down, gets me focused upon what we have to present here for you today. Hopefully, it'll be something useful that you can take home and apply during this coming week. It was on a cold, still night of April the 14th, 1912, the steamship Titanic was plowing through the waters of the North Atlantic. It was on its maiden voyage from England to New York. A little before midnight, some more of the 2,000 passengers and crew on the Titanic heard and felt a little shudder in the ship, a scraping noise along the side of the ship as they passed an iceberg. They had no way of knowing, but 2 hours and 20 minutes later, the Titanic, that supposedly unsinkable ship, would slip beneath the surface of the ocean and drop 2.5 miles to a watery grave at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. Out of the 2,220 passengers and crew, only 707 people found their way into lifeboats. However, all the others had what was called life belts. It's kind of a life preserver that fits around the waist. And as the Titanic slowly sunk underneath the waters of the ocean there, all of the lifeboats were being dispersed. The lifeboats were being filled with everybody that they possibly could get into the lifeboats. But the rest of the people said, "It's okay, because I've got my life belt." They did not know that whenever they hit that water with that life belt on, that they were doomed to death. They did not know what was going to be hitting them. They didn't understand. They thought that they may very well die, but it certainly was not because of drowning. They did not drown. All of those that did hit the water, yes, they died. But they died of something that was not well understood by the medical field in 1912. When the first ships for rescue arrived on the scene, they found hundreds of bodies bobbing up and down in the ocean, and they were held up by their life belts. What the people did not know is whenever they hit that water, that it was just a little bit above freezing. And whenever you hit water that is just a little bit above freezing, you've got somewhere between 15 and 45 minutes to live. They were all doomed to die of what is called hypothermia. Now, if you saw the movie, and I thought that the movie did really a very good job depicting what was going on there whenever the Titanic had sunk and the people were out there with their little life belts on. They were going back there to see if there was anybody they could pick up and, you know, get into the boats. And if you remember the movie had all these people just out there, but they were all dead. They had all died of hypothermia. Now, hypothermia is something that us today in our more educated society, and particularly those of us who live, you know, in the western United States where we have the Colorado Rockies, and other mountains areas in Wyoming and Montana where it gets very, very cold, we understand what it means to have hypothermia. Hypothermia is considered to be the number one killer of people involved in outdoor activities. People die every day in activities like hunting, hiking, boating. And when we hear of these people who have died, a lot of the times hypothermia is one of the causative agents. Well, what is hypothermia? It is actually a condition where the body loses heat, body heat, faster than it can regenerate the heat. And as the body loses heat, it grows colder and colder, and everything starts to shut down. As the body cools down, it tries to keep the heart and the lungs and other critical organs of the body warm, and it does that by pulling the blood supply from the extremities, like your hands, maybe your ears, your toes, or whatever. And it tries to bring that heat in to keep the inner body, the heart, the lungs, the brain, functioning. Well, you know, the thing is, as the body continues to lose heat, and the normal body temperature is about 98.6 degrees Fahrenheit, when our temp then is being taken away from us with hypothermia, and it drops down to 90 degrees, the heart rate slows down to approximately 2 beats per minute. And our respiration actually will go to zero. At 77 degrees, the body is too cold for the heart to function. And so the heart stops and the person is clinically dead. Now, losing a lot of body heat can take anywhere from several hours to just a few 15 minutes or so. It depends upon how cold it is, how wet you are, what kind of clothing you have on. Hypothermia has killed hundreds and thousands of people each year. And a lot of times it's not even understood that hypothermia was the causative agent of death. It could very well have been that a fisherman was out on a cold day, slips and falls out of his boat, is into the water is cold, then trying to get back into the boat, he's, with all the clothes that get wet and so forth. And he doesn't get back in the boat, and then he dies. And they say, well, on autopsy, he probably died of drowning. Well, it could very well have been that it was just hypothermia. We might ask, well, why are we so interested about hypothermia? As we will see in this message, hypothermia has a lot to do with every one of us in this room. Because hypothermia has taken thousands of members of God's church over the years. It will probably take thousands more. Now, I'm not talking about the physical hypothermia that I was just in reference to that killed all the people that were on the Titanic that went into the water, or the people who died because of their out hiking or camping or hunting or whatever it may be, the outdoor sport. But what I'm talking about is a spiritual hypothermia that is claiming many, many victims in God's church. The purpose of this message is to warn us of this condition of spiritual hypothermia, what causes it, and what we can do to prevent it. Point number one is this. Prophecy warns us of spiritual hypothermia. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew, the 24th chapter, we're going to start reading in verse 3. Now, here we're going to see that spiritual hypothermia is something that God warns us about in prophecy. And he tells us it's going to happen. It's going to happen to us right here at this end time. It's a very serious warning that we need to take to heart. Matthew chapter 24 is the Olivet prophecy about the time of the end. It tells us about the spiritual condition of God's people leading up to the return of our elder brother Jesus Christ. And let's start reading about it here. Matthew the 24th chapter verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying. Now you see, this is interesting here that we need to get the context. Remember, this is Christ speaking, and he says he's speaking to the disciples. Now this is not great big vast crowds that would gather around and listen to what he had to say. No, no, this was just when his friends, the disciples, they gathered together. So you can say this is like us today. This is Christ talking to us, this little group right here in Eagle Rock today. And the disciples said, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? This is in reference to the things that Christ had been saying previously. In verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. That's the first thing that Christ is talking about here. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. And it says here, all of these things are the beginning of sorrow. Now, as we look at this right here, it says there in these verses 3 down through 8, this is primarily Christ looking at what is happening on a global perspective. But now, starting here in verse 9, he starts in narrowing it down to us in the church. And it says, and they will deliver you, those of us here in this room, up to tribulation to kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, what is Christ saying here? What does this mean? The love of many will grow cold. He is describing spiritual hypothermia. We should also notice here that the number of people that will have this condition of their love growing cold or spiritual hypothermia is not a small number. It says, for the love of many. Now, what I did, if you look this up in the original Greek, the New International Version, I think, translate this a little bit better than the King James, the New King James Version that I just read that those verses to you. It says there, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Now, has this condition already occurred? Now, we know if you look back, and those of us who have been around the church for a long time, we can say, well, has that occurred in times past? Has that love of many really taken place? And it's we're already past that. Well, no, we're not. Keep your finger here in Matthew 24, because we're going to come back to it. But go over to Revelation, and I would like for us to read something in chapter 3. Chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 15 through 16. And this is talking about the various aspects of the church, what can be seen in the church, conditions, kind of attitudes, and things that we need to be on guard against. And this is talking about the lukewarm church, or the Laodicean church, here in Revelation, the third chapter, verse 14. And to the angel of the church, the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. Here we can see then that there can be that kind of a condition in the church where, instead of being on fire and really wanting to do the things that God would have us to do, we've got that lukewarm attitude, that we're not really hot, we're not really cold. It's a condition where spiritual hypothermia is applying. So how do we get this lukewarm attitude? What is the cause of this lukewarm attitude that can be seen in the church today? And of course, not everybody has it. I'm just bringing this out as an example. That brings us to point number two. Point number two is this. Deception is the cause of spiritual hypothermia. Deception is the cause of spiritual hypothermia, or at least one of them. Let's go back to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Now, the main reason that physical hypothermia kills so many people is they don't realize what is happening to them until it's too late. There are documented cases of people suffering from severe hypothermia, just cold as all get out, on the verge of death because they were so cold, and they thought the cold deceives them, and they think that, well, hey, I'm nice and hot and warm. I don't need this old jacket on. I'm just going to take this jacket off and take off my hat. I don't need it because, you see, I'm so warm. Hypothermia can do that. It can actually deceive you into thinking something physically that is just not there. In my research for this particular message, I was looking at this one tragic story, really, about a couple, young couple, that wanted to take their two-year son on a hike through the mountains. And so they got all dressed up and everything, and it was wintertime, and they loved the snow, and they loved to get out into the trails and see the snow and the pines and everything and go for a hike. And they went for their hike. And so they decided about halfway into the hike that they would sit down, have a little break, a little bit of something to drink, and a little bite to eat. And they noticed that their son was a little bit lethargic. You know, he really didn't have a whole bunch of energy going for him. But he said, well, it's okay. Maybe he's just a little bit sleepy. He is only 2 years of age. And so they put him back on the father's shoulder, and they continued on their march. 2 hours later, they finally got back to their car where they were able to go back home. And as they put their child in the car, they found that the child was dead. He had died of hypothermia. Just as in physical hypothermia, we need to be aware of the physical elements of nature. In spiritual hypothermia, we need to be aware of things like deception from other men and women. They could have a devastating effect upon our spiritual health. Let's read what it says in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and let's read verse 4 here. It says, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. I just read this. Look down to verse 11. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. You see, Christ is warning us that deception can lead to spiritual hypothermia. Please turn with me to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. We're going to read verses 11 through 14. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. You know, there are leaders in the Church of God talking about deception that are good for the membership. They have the very best at heart for the membership. There are others that are not that way. We have to be aware of what's going on. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and I want to start reading in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see, here we see an example of where, once again, we need to be on guard against deception. And if you'll read Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 14, in the Old King James Version, I'll quote it for you, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sly of man, by the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Where they lie in wait to deceive. At this point in time, then, we need to ask ourselves two questions about dealing with spiritual hypothermia. And the two questions are, the who and the what. The who and the what that will help us understand about spiritual hypothermia and how to prevent things such as deception, which can lead certainly to spiritual hypothermia. So we need to ask this question. Who are those that we need to be aware of that lie in wait to deceive, as we read there in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 14? Now, the first category I think that we need to be aware of, to be watching out for, so that we're not stuck with that kind of spiritual hypothermia. And this is where it's primarily related to the news media and the internet. A lot of people say, well, I read it on the internet, so it must be right. or I read it in the newspaper, so it's got to be right, right? Wrong. It could very well be wrong. I remember the story that was on newspaper and TV. It reminds me when Mr. Armstrong was he was out visiting one of the various heads of states, as I believe was over in Italy somewhere there. It was reported in the newspapers that Mr. Armstrong had rented a yacht for $25,000 per day, and that all of the ministers that were with him, they were all down there having a great big party on this here yacht that they had rented for $25,000 a day. It was there, black and white, in the newspaper. Well, Mr. Aaron Dean was there at the time, and he told me that was a big bunch of nonsense. Mr. Armstrong was up in his hotel room typing a letter to the membership whenever he found out about what was going on with this yacht. It was true. They had this yacht there for this outrageous price. Mr. Armstrong put an end to it right then, stopped it. He said, no more of that nonsense. You guys get back to your room where you're supposed to be. Anyway, you can't believe everything that you read in the newspapers or on the internet. Now, it can be a nice source of information, but be careful about what you're reading and question. Is this really the truth? The second category about where we need to be aware of those who may lie in wait is probably another religious organization outside of the religious organization that you are currently attending right now. Here in Eagle Rock, this is called the United Church of God. What if somebody came by and said, well, you know, we're starting up our own church over here and we're doing a better job than United. What you need to do, you need to come over here with us. And maybe they're your friend. Well, you know, friends can be deceived too. Anybody can be deceived. So you got to be careful there when other people are trying to draw you off. A third category regarding spiritual hypothermia is we all know what happened in a previous organization where friends were saying, this is what we need to do, and it turned out that's not what we should be doing. You can eat that old bug crawling across the floor there. It's okay. You don't have to worry about those old clean and unclean food laws. No. That we have to be aware of. We have to understand. We have to be understanding of the Bible or the doctrine that our particular church is teaching. And if it goes against what the written word is, you know that deception is right there at hand. Now those first three categories that I gave you there, probably none of us are going to be caught by that. We could be, and I'm just bringing them out for us to think about. But the fourth category, which is probably the one that is most dangerous for us all, and that is where the enemy is not outside of us. It is inside of us. Remember what it says in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verse 9? It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In Matthew 24, the 42nd verse, Christ tells us to watch. You know, his disciples there, he says, watch, be careful, see what's going on in world events. Be careful of what's happening around you. Keep your eyes open. And I want to give you a little test. Let's turn back to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew, the 25th chapter, just to prove to you how easy the enemy can be us. This is something I hadn't really thought about because, and I'll tell you why. But let's first read what Matthew, the 25th chapter, let's read verses 1 through 5 says. And this, remember, is Christ still speaking. Don't worry about the 24th chapter, 25th chapter. This is still Christ speaking all at the same time. And he says in verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their lamps and their vessels in their, with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, all slumbered and slept. Now, as we read those 5 verses right there, I'm going to ask you a question and be honest with yourself. Whenever you read those verses, how many of you said, well, I guess I'm one of the old dumb, unwise virgins? No. If you're like me, every time I read that, I'm always saying, you know, I'm the wise virgin. It couldn't be me being one of the unwise. You see, that's the way it is with us. Jeremiah 17:9, remember that the heart can be deceitful, and we can think that we're always the wise virgin, when most of the time we can probably very well be over in the unwise category. Let me ask you a question. Over the last year, is there any time in any one situation that you have done something that really wasn't too smart and you shouldn't have done it that way? A Christian would not have done it that way and you had to repent of it? Well, yes, I have, and I'm sure that most of us here have. So you see, we got to be careful. Don't let our own psyche get us off track, and don't let us be deceived by our own self. Now, that completes the who regarding might try to deceive us. Let's talk now about the second part of that question, the what. The what. What happens to our spiritual attitude when we are deceived? One of the major symptoms of the onset of physical hypothermia is a lethargic type environment that you find yourself in. You're lagging behind. You're losing interest in what's going on, and like church itself, I don't know. I don't think I want to go to Sabbath services this week. I think I'm just going to stay home and rest up because I worked so hard this past week. Well, same comment there regarding the physical hypothermia. Whenever you lose the energy behind the regeneration of heat, the same thing can apply in spiritual hypothermia. That's whenever we start in, dropping back a little bit, not having that zeal for God's work the way we have had in times past. It reminds me, in 1984, the attendance for the church at the Feast of Tabernacles was approximately 150,000 people. That's from the Pastor General's report. That was back in those days. Headquarters sent out it was anywhere from 50 to 100 pages, it seemed like, a letter. And they did it every week. A lot of information for the elders to review and think about. But in one of those Pastor General reports, which I still have all of those Pastor General reports at home, one of them there was talking about how in 1984 the attendance for the feast was 150,000 people. It says in that same report that the number of people who had left the church from 1934 up to 1984, that number was also 150,000 people. So in other words, we had 150,000 people in the church at that time, but from back in 1934 up to that time, 150,000 had come in. It was with us here. They were energetic. They were not under the influence of spiritual hypothermia. They were really wanting to do the job, but that spiritual hypothermia did sink in, and they left. They came in one door, and they went right back out the other door. So the statistics are there. I can remember in the Long Beach church, we would have 700 to 850 people for attendance for Sabbath services. Unbelievable. Now they don't even have a Long Beach church, I don't think. Where did they go? Well, what we need to be focusing upon is, if we start losing interest in the church and we're not participating to the degree that we can and that we should, and we're not growing in grace and knowledge, and we're not studying God's word the way we're supposed to, and maybe we've backed off on that morning prayer that you're supposed to. God wants you to talk to him. I tell you, as soon as I get up in the morning, the first thing I do is I go down and I put the coffee on. Got to have the coffee going. At my age, if I don't have coffee, I'm not going to be going. I'll probably be asleep again in 5 minutes. But anyway, as soon as I get that coffee on, I make a cup of tea for my wife, I go right straight to my prayer closet. I'm not going to back off from that. That's a routine. God knows that I'm going to do it. All the years that I worked, I did the same thing, and I had to get up and drive about 70 miles every day, one way to get to work. Never let that back off. And whenever you start in doing that, you start in saying, well, you know, I'm pretty busy today. I don't have time to go into my prayer closet and talk to God. You don't have time to go in and talk to God. You've got to do that. You can't let that slide. That's number one. That's like walking out the door with your pants off. You got to have your pants on. I hope I made that graphic enough that you will not back off from doing your prayer closet time the way you're supposed to. God wants to hear from you. Do it. How can we stop these insidious effects of spiritual hypothermia induced by deception? That brings us to point number three. Point number three is this. Doing good is the cure for spiritual hypothermia. Doing good is the cure for spiritual hypothermia. Please turn with me to Galatians, the sixth chapter. Galatians, the sixth chapter. We're going to read verses 7 through 10. Galatians, the sixth chapter. You know, one way to slow down the process of physical hypothermia is to increase muscle activity. You know, if you're out in the woods and you're getting real cold, start running in place. Get the body to start utilizing some of those sugar cells that you have built up over the years eating goodies you're not supposed to. Get that blood flowing and get the heat going so that it can keep the internal organs of the body going. Well, that same principle can be applied for handling spiritual hypothermia. And we can read about it here in Galatians, the sixth chapter, and let's start reading in verse 7. Do not be deceived. I think we've already talked about that, haven't we? That this is one of the things that we're trying to prevent. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I think that's what we want, right? Not the here and the now, it's that in the future. That's what counts. Yeah, it reminds me of whenever Pep Boys wanted me to come and run their HP 3000 computer system. I said, no, I'm going to stick with the county. It's the best thing for me. And boy, I'm sure glad I did. I look down the road, you see, and that's what we have to do here. Don't look at the here and the now. Let's look at that reaping everlasting life. Boy, that is the good thing. Take my word for it. And do not let us grow weary while doing good, in verse 9. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. You know, we just had some very beautiful special music here. The ladies, you know, you think that that's easy? You just pick that up, you know, you start in playing the thing. Not hardly. That takes practice. That is a good thing to do. Like Mr. Weber and Mr. Fisher are up there having fun. That's not a good thing. No, that is a good thing. You know, that they go up there and they serve the brethren up there and have a good time. I'm like with Mr. Garnett. I think that that is a good thing that they should be doing, something like that. You know, get together, it builds camaraderie. You know, like our ladies who serve in the coffee room. That is a good thing to do. You're doing it for the brethren. Thank you, ladies, for doing that. Now, there are gobs of things. I'm not going to waste the time talking about all of the good things that we could be doing for the household of faith. But we need to be doing that which is good. That will help us fight spiritual hypothermia. Remember what it says in Romans, the second chapter, verses 6 through 7, and I'll read it for you. Who will render to each one according to his deeds, what he's doing. Eternal life to those by patient continuation in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. That is the way that you fight off spiritual hypothermia by doing what is good. You know, most of us here, as I look around the audience, a lot of us anyway, we've been in the church for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, a long time. Now, over the years, we have all seen our fellow brothers and sisters have fallen to the wayside. But those of us here in this room today, those who have endured through all those years, you are enduring to the end. And you're fighting off spiritual hypothermia. Great. Excellent. Keep up the good work. I appreciate it. God, more importantly, keeps looking at you and watching over you and taking care of you and helping you through the different trials and tribulation that Mr. Josephick was talking about earlier. Now, thinking about all those things and trying to stay on the straight and the narrow, how do we go about keeping on that straight and narrow? And that brings us to our last point. Point number four is this. Recommitment at Passover prevents spiritual hypothermia. Recommitment at Passover prevents spiritual hypothermia. Please turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We're going to start reading verses 1 through 6. You know, in the Old Testament, there are five historical Passovers that are listed. Now, if I were to ask you, name one of those historical Passovers, and I'm sure most of us, oh yeah, it's Exodus 12. Of course, that's the first one. But you know, there are others too. The second one was over in Joshua, the fifth chapter. That was 40 years after that first one. Now, the third one, here in 2 Chronicles, the 30th chapter, reading verses 1 through 6 initially, that's the one that I want to take as an example to help us get back on course where we are fighting spiritual hypothermia. Now, here, let's read about in 2 Chronicles, 3rd chapter, verse 1. It says, and Hezekiah sent all of Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly of Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover at the second month, for they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together in Jerusalem. Boy, this is really beginning to tell us a little bit of something about these people. I can understand why this is now the third one, the historical Passovers. The people, they just weren't even doing what they're supposed to be doing. They didn't even have the regular number of priests that were supposed to be helping out the people and performing the services. And since they couldn't do it on the first month like they were supposed to, here you can see in verse 2, they were doing it in the second month. Verse 4, and the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. And so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. And when the runners went out through all Israel and Judah with the letters to the from the king to its leaders and spoke according to the commandment of the king, the children of God returned to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and then he will return to the remnant of those who escaped from the hand of the king of Assyria. Here we can see that they had not been keeping the Passover for a long time. But they got their act together. They made a recommitment. And they said, wait a minute, we're messing up here. They didn't know anything about the wise and the foolish virgins. But let me tell you, they were the foolish virgins at this point in time. And so what did they do? to get their act together. They recommitted themselves to doing what they were supposed to be doing. They said, oh, wait a minute. Let's get our act together and we'll get the priest back in here and we'll start doing what we're supposed to do. Now, let's drop on down to verses 13 through 15. Skipping over some of the story, which we don't need to read. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. And they took away all of the incense altars and cast them in the brook of Kidron. Verse 15, and then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month, which is appropriate, that can be done. The priests and the Levites were ashamed, and that's good. They realized that they had not been doing what they're supposed to. They should be ashamed. And they brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. Now, drop on down to verse 21. So the children of Israel, who were present at Jerusalem, kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all of the Levites, who taught the good knowledge of the Eternal. And they ate together throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And when the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, they kept it another 7 days with gladness. Do you see what is going on here? They finally got the idea that they had been messing up. Spiritual hypothermia had set in on them. And so then they got their act together. And they said, ah, we're going to do it. Matter of fact, we're not only going to keep the Days of Unleavened Bread for 1 week, we're going to keep it a second week. Verse 26, so there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place to heaven. They did what they were supposed to be doing. That was a tremendous thing. And you know what? We can do the same thing. We have seen that Jesus warns us here at this time of the end that the love of many will grow cold. We could label that spiritual hypothermia. Jesus also tells us that one of the major causative agents for spiritual hypothermia is deception. To combat deception, we need to be doing things that are good and according to God's way of life. To ensure that we are on the right path, doing those things that are right and positive that God would have us to do. We need to recommit ourselves to God's way of life on a regular basis. And historically, the Passover is a good time to start that. The Passover is not that far away. Think back about what this last year has been for you. Think back about the times when you messed up. Think back at your attitude. Is my attitude a real good one? Am I positive? Am I on fire? Am I really wanting to do those things that are right and proper and pleasing to God? Am I doing things that are good for the rest of my brothers and sisters in the church? Maybe you're not doing as good. I know that I can always improve. We can all improve. And a good time to turn a new leaf over. I know the world likes to say, okay, it's January the 1st, so this year I'm going to stop smoking. Well, that lasts until in the evening, and then they've got to have a cigarette, and they're back smoking. I know an individual had a problem with smoking. They did a tracheostomy, and now got to have the cigarettes. That occurs. That's the world. That's not us. We need to redo. To recommit. Start doing those things that are right and pleasing in God's sight. And when we do then, we will be destroying spiritual hypothermia by doing good. So, on behalf of my wife and I would like to thank you very much for allowing us to come up here and visit with you. in Eagle Rock. You know, we are sister churches. Be glad to see you when you come down to Redlands. I always like to see my friends up here. I don't get to see Mr. Helge or Mr. Garnett all that often, and so it's great. It's always good to be here with you. So thank you for coming, and let's all have a good week.